I think we're good. Okay, you guys forgive me for that, but I, if I don't, if I, this little piece, it's, if I gets all tangled up in my face mask, but if I lose it, it's $70. It is like crazy. So I want to make sure I never lose it. All right. Hey, you guys, thank you for those guys that report on Haiti. You guys, I wish you could all go and see what's going on in Haiti and to see the difference that you have made, that God has used you to make in Haiti. It's really incredibly humbling and quite a joy. So we'll keep trying to bring back pictures and information and video of what we're doing down there. So, you know, I'm just reminded as we gather this morning, it reminded me for some reason this morning, in 1985, Diane and I spent the summer in Hungary doing evangelism and discipleship around a place called Lake Balaton, which is a very interesting, it was behind the Iron Curtain still at that point. It was a very interesting experience. But at the end of the summer, we got a one-week vacation, if you will. And so we spent most of that time in Salzburg, Austria. And one of the things I enjoyed most about Salzburg was the early Christian church, which probably happened around the year 300 or something like that, because it was pretty early. During the Roman Empire times, the Christian church met in a cave on a cliff. So on the western side of the city, near the horse fountain, up on a cliff about 1,200 feet, but there's a cliff that they had built a cave into, and the Christian church met there. It was very small, wasn't any bigger than what you could see up here, and they met. And I just thought, you know, I feel like that today. I feel like we're just kind of meeting in a cave on very weird times, very uncertain times. Things are a bit upside down. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of people are just kind of worn thin by all of this. And then we gather once in a while in this cave on the cliff overseeing the river. And we get to just worship the Lord together. I think it's incredible. So I just enjoy being with you today. And so we're going to keep talking about the book of Matthew. And in this book of Matthew, we're talking about in the chapters 8 and 9. We've been in it quite a while. But we've been seeing all these things that Jesus is doing that really kind of reveal to us the authority that he possesses and he demonstrates. So this authority is profoundly significant for each one of our lives. It was in their lives too. He demonstrated his authority over disease and over death. He did it over nature and over nations. And he did it over the demonic. He did it over disciples. He demonstrated it from before time ever began. As he created the world, he already had authority. And he'll have authority for eternity in the future. But he also, when he came to earth as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, he also demonstrated his authority. And today we're going to talk about this, that Jesus has authority over life and over death. Now, that's a nice thing to say, right? But here's the reality is, we are facing some of those issues more and more and more. They feel deep. They feel very personal. Life and death. As we approach or are right at 250,000 people who have died of COVID around our country and around the world, obviously even more. In the issues of life and death and all that surrounds that, Jesus has authority over all of it. We're going to look at a couple of situations today where Jesus reveals that, demonstrates that, and I think it'll really be helpful. So, before we start, could we just stop and pray? And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pray on your own. I'd like you to ask God to speak to you today. Not audibly, but in your heart, in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do, that he'd speak to you. And he'd apply this in your life today. And if you're asking him to do that, if you're open to that, he'll do it. So I'd like to pray and just have you pray and ask the Lord to do what he wants to do in you. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, listen to the hearts of your people. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you and is curious, might want to know you, I pray that you'd speak to them, that you'd use your word to make sense. And Father, for those who are sitting here who do know you, may you speak. Father, I'm going to give them a second here to speak to you personally. Father, we do ask you to speak to us today. Thank you that you left your word that recorded the life of Christ, what he did, what he said, how he did it, why he did it. And Father, if he really is Messiah, if he is the one who lived and he is the one who died and he is the one who rose from the dead and is alive today, then everything changes based on that. Everything. And so I pray that if that's true, and we believe it is, that you would speak from your word today to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 9. But here's what I want to do before we read it. I want you to observe this passage today, and I want you to look for what happens to the four main characters. Okay, so the four main characters, the first one's going to be a guy named Jairus. Okay, we'll find out who he is and what he does and what he's all about. The second one is going to be an unnamed woman who plays this amazing role in an event, something in her own life that's so deep, but we never know her name. Third, there's going to be Jesus. Okay, so he's a main player in this whole thing. So see what he does. And then fourth, there's going to be the crowds. There are going to be crowds who observe this, are involved in this, or are around, and let's see what they have to do also, okay? So, let's go to Matthew. Let me just read the passage for you. It says this. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him. So this is Jesus. He's coming and he's been speaking to them. He's been teaching them. And it says, while that happened, a ruler came and knelt before him saying this, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him and his disciples. Now in verse 20, kind of a new scene. It says, behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And she said to herself, if I only can touch his garment, I will be made well. And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now, back to the original scene. It says, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. Wow, of course it would, right? Okay, well, let's go. You guys, today, this is kind of the Cliff Notes version of it in Matthew. He kind of shortens a lot of these stories. But this is also recorded in two other Gospels, one of which is the Gospel of Mark. And I think it might be important for us to take all that Matthew said and expand it a little bit into what Mark had to say about it. So we're going to use that as kind of our place to look at today. So in Mark chapter 5, it's going to be verses 21 to 43, which is 22 verses, whereas Matthew does it in 9 verses, okay? So let's start in the first section of this whole thing. We're in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. It says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Jesus is beginning to be kind of an issue in the culture, in their society. People are talking about him. He's been doing a variety of things, and so people are very curious. And so they come back over to Capernaum, and there's a crowd there. And he's beside the sea. And then in verse 22, and then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, Matthew doesn't record the name of who it is, but here Mark does. He tells us that his name is Jairus, and he is a ruler of the synagogue. Now, let's just stop there for a second. A ruler of the synagogue, what he would be is not necessarily a rabbi. It would have told us if he was a rabbi, but he was, in a sense, what maybe we would say is like the chairman of the elder board. He's the one who's responsible for the width of the executive and administrative functioning of the synagogue. This is a guy who has a really high position in the community. Highly respected, the top of the social ladder. This guy's probably had a fair amount of money, had a tremendous level of influence and power and position in the culture. And so he came, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and look at this, and it says, in seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now, you guys, just think about it for a second. Here's a guy who was incredibly influential in the community. And something so profound is going on that he comes to this kind of upstart street preacher who have been doing a lot of things in town that have raised a lot of attention. And he comes, and it says this, seeing him, he fell at his feet. The word here is proskuneo. And it means this. It is to kneel prostrate on your face in order to worship. He didn't come to Jesus and just stand there and say, hey, I have something I need from you. He came and he fell on his face in front of Christ. Now, you guys, here's a picture of a Jewish gentleman praying in that position. The Greek word would mean he knelt, and he knelt so much that he threw his face to the ground. This is how you would do it before God himself, maybe before the king. You would humble yourself and present yourself before him. This is exactly what this ruler of the synagogue is doing. Because something is so profound going on in his life that he humbles himself before Jesus. Now look at this. It says, and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, now let's just stop there. To implore him means parakaleo is the Greek word. And parakaleo means this. It means to call or to call for or to beseech, to entreat, to beg. So what's happening here is he is falling before him and he is begging Jesus for something. Something so profound, so important, so powerful in his life that he's willing to risk all the social put down that he's going to get from people around him. Because he's desperate for something. Now let's see what he's desperate for. And he says this, verse 23. My little daughter, so she may be made well. And you guys, let's just stop for a second. Usually we read this and we just go right on through it. Now let's think about it just for a second. His little daughter, we know in another part of the story, she's 12 years old. And she is dying. Can you just feel what he's feeling for a second? At 12 years old in the Jewish community, she was becoming an adult, becoming a woman. She'd probably be engaged, betrothed to be married soon, a year or two after this. She was just budding into the fullness of life. So Jairus and his wife have enjoyed her for 12 years. This neat little girl, perfect? No, probably not. But this, you know what it feels like, a 12-year-old daughter. I had one. Still have one. She's not 12 anymore. But I know what a joy she was to my wife. And she still is. And Jairus is here and he's saying, my little daughter is dying. She's dying. I don't know where else to go. I've invited all of the physicians to come. I've asked them to do what they can do. I've had people pray over her. I've done all of this. My daughter's dying. I don't have anywhere else to go, is what he's saying. Jesus, what about you? Would you just come and would you lay your hands on her so that she could be made well? Would you just come? Look at this in verse 24. And he says, and Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him, and thronged about him. That whole crowd that was there, they're going, oh my gosh, look at, here's this Jesus, this new kind of person on the scene, and here's Jairus. We've known him and loved him. He's been influential in the community. His daughter is dying. Oh my gosh, let's join the crowd. Let's go. You guys, we would do the same thing because we'd care for each other, right? Of course we would, and we'd be there. Now look at this, it goes on, and the scene changes. So he's on his way. This is urgent. She's dying, right? So, verse 25. And there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. So let's stop. This is awkward to talk about, right? Of course. In modern medical terms, we'd call it menorrhagia. And what it is, it's probably an abnormally heavy and lengthy menstrual bleeding that causes extreme anemia and severe pain. She probably was bleeding menstrually all month long, every month, and for 12 years she did it. Now, you guys, it's awkward to talk about, right, in church. Multiply that awkwardness by 10,000 times. And that's how awkward this situation was. That's how painful, that's how weird, that's how full of angst the situation was here in the story. So let's keep going. So there's this discharge. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26. And who had suffered much under many physicians. I wish I could tell you all the different things I read this week of the different ways they would deal with this, both from somewhat medical ways to absolutely weird things. They would boil onions in wine and make her drink it. They would do all sorts of other things to try to deal with this. Even superstitiously, she had been totally suffered under all of these things. Look at the next part. And it spent all that she had. We know that medical things can be very expensive. Same thing in her day. She had spent everything she had to try to get well. And then the last part of 26, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Her illness had gotten worse and worse and worse. She became weaker and weaker and weaker. She lost money after money after money after money. She was at the bottom of the rope. She had nowhere else to go, nothing more to give. She was dying in this picture. Look at this in verse 27. And she had heard the reports about Jesus. And she came up behind him and in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, you guys, this bleeding woman was unclean. She wasn't supposed to be around people. She lived on the edge of society. Really beyond the edge of society. Just being in this crowd was terribly wrong. If they'd have found out, if anybody knew, they would have turned to her and they would have alienated, they would have yelled at her, they would have told her to go away. What are you doing here? You unclean woman, please get out of here, is what they would have said. They would have been really angry. And she has this audacity, because she's desperate, is to come and just say, maybe if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. What I've heard about him, nothing else has worked. I am at the bottom of my rope. I have nowhere else to go. And so she comes to Jesus. Now, you guys, the garment, let me just show you a picture of a guy, a first century person. This is what Jesus would have worn. On the first layer, he would have had what's called a tunic. That would have been kind of a long t-shirt, if you will. It would go to his knees. And then over that, he would wear a mantle. And on that mantle, on the four corners, there would be these tassels. And so when she came up to him, from behind him, quietly, so no one would see, no one would know, just her. She was desperate. She came up, and the word in Matthew is that she touched that tassel. That tassel's on there because it reminds the one who wears it of God's presence and God's word and God's power. That's why they wore it, to remind themselves of God himself. And she comes up and she touches this garment. And she's saying to herself, verse 28, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. I don't want to bother him. I don't want anybody to know about this. I don't want to expose myself. I don't want to be ridiculed. But I believe that Jesus can do this. But all I know what to do is to touch his garment, to touch the tassel of his tunic. That's all I know what to do. And look at verse 29. I love this. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. She believed. She had faith. She knew that Jesus could do it. And it happened. Wow. Now, let's have this, see where this story goes. And here, strangely enough, verse 30, it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, somehow he sensed it. This has got to be the divinity of Jesus, that he understood that this power had gone out of him, and immediately turned about in the crowd and he said, who touched my garments? Now, you guys, this is the very last thing in the world she ever wanted, right? Now she's going to be pointed out. Now she's going to be brought publicly what she wanted to have private. Now everyone in the world's going to know, I've been bleeding for 12 years. I'm not supposed to be here. Now I'm going to get called out, right? Oh my gosh. And it says, and now look at this in verse 31. So much of the disciples. His disciples said to him, you see the crowds pressing around you And yet you say, who touched me? Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? All sorts of people are touching you. We're bumping into each other. There's a throng of people. We're headed to Jairus' house. People have been touching you all along the way. Are you crazy? What are you talking about? And then look at this. And he looked around to see who had done it. He didn't stop. The disciples didn't stop him. I don't know if there was a hush came over the crowd or what. But Jesus stopped and he just started looking. Who was it? Who did that? Can you just feel the tension of the moment? Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, owned up. Look at this. She came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him. You guys, this word fell down, the Greek word is prosipto. It means to throw oneself down at the foot of someone in humility, respecting their authority. She didn't just bow, she threw herself at his feet. Because this is an incredibly intimidating environment, situation. And in fear and trembling, she threw herself before him. And then look at this. And told him the whole truth. Her whole life. She had to explain everything to him. Can you imagine how hard that would be? The position she was in? It's incredible. Now, she knows she's been healed. Jesus knows she's been healed. But nobody else knew. And she had to tell her whole story, the whole thing. But she also told the fact that she'd been healed. And then look at this. This is one of, this just takes me to a whole new place. Look at verse 34. And he said to her, look what he calls her. Daughter. My daughter. The same as Jairus' daughter. He uses a little bit different word only for a more mature woman. But he calls her daughter. She was more than likely at least his age. But he calls her my daughter. The one that I love. If you have a daughter, you know the love you have for that daughter. Sometimes they drive you crazy. But she's my daughter. I love her. He calls her daughter. Doesn't say woman. Doesn't say some sort of cold, impersonal thing. He says, my daughter, your faith has made you well. And then look at this. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. I love that he's so compassionate. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Be healed. My daughter. I think we see the heart of Christ here. His love for this person. He engages her right where she's at. Right what she needed. In every way. Wow. Well, you guys, the story changes back now to Jairus. Okay? It kind of drops her. We don't know what happens exactly after that. But look at verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, hey, Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore. She died. While you've been gone from the house, she was really sick. She died. It's over. Don't bother him. You don't need to do anything more. Let's go home. Look at this. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. I wonder if he's saying, hey, look, Jairus, what you just saw happen with this woman, I can do this to you, for you too. Don't be freaked out. Don't lose hope. Don't be afraid. Believe. Trust me. We can do this. I can do this. Verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brothers of James. the brother of James. So this is the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He says, all right, you guys come with me. The rest of you are going to stay behind. But he brings them with him, and look at verse 38. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, you guys, here's the deal. In Jewish times then, in first century, you'd hire people to do the wailing and the mourning for you. If you were didn't have much money, if your wife died, you were at least expected to rent two flautists to play their instruments and one loud mourner so they could mourn. If you had more money, like Jairus would have had, he would have had a dozen or more. And there would be people playing instruments and people wailing and commotion, and they're expressing the sadness of it all. And it's kind of a big scene. And if you were the mother or the father, you're expected to then take your clothes and to rip them. You would tear them apart. And if you're a male, you do it in public. You would tear it all away, right down to the skin. If you're a woman, you do the same thing in private. And then you'd take your clothes and turn them around so you'd have the other side. And you'd, for 7 days, you would wear this ripped apart clothing. And after 7 days, you would stitch them together very roughly. And for 30 days, you would wear that to express your mourning and your grief. And then after 30 days, you'd sew it together better to talk about the healing process. And all of that's going on in this situation. And it's an incredible amount of commotion. And there's people weeping and wailing all over the place. Now look in verse 39. And when they entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Why are you doing all this? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, just like we saw in Matthew, we see it here. And it says that they laughed at it. They ridiculed him. The word laugh is really, really strong. It means they scoffed him. Like, you're a joke. You're disgusting. This is horrible that you'd even say that. But, look at verse 40, but he put them all aside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and him, that's six of them. And they went into the room where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. He didn't make a big scene. But he had told Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. And he put all these religious people out of the way, and he touched her hand. In verse 32, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. You guys, it's a miracle. But Jesus does miraculous things in the lives of people. That's what he's been demonstrating this whole chapter 8 and 9, right? And they were amazed. And then look at this in verse 43. And he strictly charged them. This kind of blows my mind. He strictly charged them that no one should know this. He tells them to keep it quiet. Wow. I don't know about you, but if I did something like that, wouldn't I be saying, hey, why don't you go tell everybody? Put it on a billboard. You know, let's make this thing happen. He said, don't tell a person. Don't tell a soul. Here's his heart. Look at this at the very end. And he told them to give her something to eat. She needed strength. Wow. It's so humble. It's so divine. It's so human. It's so everything put together and who Jesus was, right? Wow. You guys, let me just kind of wrap up with this. I said this every week so far. I just want to repeat. Jesus spoke and acted with absolute authority. Astounding people around him. He's still doing it. They were amazed. Secondly, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he always has had it as the Son of God from time before time began to eternity future. As the Son of God, he has all authority. Next, Jesus' authority, though, is also delegated to him by God the Father, because the Father empowered the Son of Man in the line of David to be Messiah. 100% God, 100% man, all at one time. And Jesus' authority is aimed at redeeming people who know they're broken. Jairus, his daughter, was broken. This woman was broken. And that's who he came to deal with, to redeem, rather than people who are self-sufficient. So what do we do with this? What do we do with today's passage? Just a few thoughts. Let's just look back at the main characters again, okay? So you have Jairus. He's this well-to-do leader who's at the top of the social ladder. And what's he do? He kneels in worship. Proskuneo. He bows before Jesus, recognizing his authority. What about the woman? We don't even know her name. She's destitute. She's disgraced. She's living beyond the outskirts of society. Prospecto. She bows at his authority. She throws herself at his feet. And Jesus, what does he do? Well, he's filled with compassion. He's filled with power. He engages both ends of society based on the position of their hearts, not the position of them in society. The position of their faithful hearts. Wow. In the crowds, what we see and hear, some scoffed, and others were amazed. But you know, there's one other player in this story, and that's us. We have to play in this story, guys. What are you going to do with this? And the question is this, is what will you do with life when it's out of control? You see, for all of them, life felt out of control, right? For Jairus, it felt out of control. For Jairus' wife, for the little girl, for this woman who was bleeding, life felt out of control. They couldn't control all that was happening. What do they do with that? What do we do with that? I don't know if your life feels out of control, but I think that's one of the major experiences of people today, is that life feels out of control. What's going to happen with this pandemic? What's going to happen with the issues, social issues of our day? What is going to go on here? What do we do? It feels so beyond our ability to control. What are we going to do? It seems to me we have some choices. First, we can be embraced by the power and the ability of Christ, or we can stand against that and live in the discouragement of our day. Or we can be amazed, or we can be irritated by life. And it just feels like our culture right now is living in irritation with everybody in every way. Mad, angry, frustrated, irritated, or we can be amazed by the reality of the presence of Christ and his ability. Or maybe put this way, we can worship or we can scoff. One of the two. When life feels out of control, and let's admit it, it is beyond our control, but we know the one who is in control, and he's trustworthy. Let me go back to Matthew just for one other word. In verse 26, it says, and the report of this went throughout all the district. Mark doesn't record that. Jesus told them, hey, you guys, don't tell anybody. And what did they do? They all went out and told everybody. Because they said, you won't believe what I just saw. You won't believe what just happened. It's amazing. I met the Messiah. I met the one who changes life, even when it feels out of control. So I would imagine our lives feel a little bit like that too. We'll be the ones who say, no, I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to proskuneo. I'm going to prospito. I'm going to really put my life at his feet. I'm going to trust him. And he calls us my son and my daughter. And that we have something to tell the whole world about who he is. I think that's his call today for us. And you guys, what we'd like to do is, as the band comes up here, we'd like to sing. There's an incredible song that Jesus paid it all. And you imagine, I think that Jairus and this woman would join us today, understanding that Jesus paid it all. And he turns our shame into forgiveness, our separation into redemption. And so we'd like to worship this morning about who Christ is and what he's done in their lives and in ours. Okay?